Hey, folks, thanks. Good morning. Welcome back. Shabbat Shalom. Boker Tov. Let's talk about, we're going to talk about a number of things this morning, but I'm going to start at least with Parsha Metzora, which is kind of part two of the sequence of, no, it's not leprosy, but Zara'at is the name of the malady, the negah, the plague, the skin issue, and the person who has it is how this Torah portion begins. It's going to describe the Metzora, the individual, and more particularly, this shall be the Torah, it begins in chapter 14 of Leviticus, of HaMetzora, this person who has this in the day of his cleansing. And then it describes what's going to happen. And I guess I'll introduce it and start this way, because as you know, if you heard last week's teaching and Midrash, I went through a number of issues that have always, I think, been kind of problematic for folks. This malady, if it's not leprosy, and leprosy is pretty well almost a done deal, Hansen's disease, it's not leprosy, and everybody knows that. But it is what? Well, we ain't seen it. Literally, there is no modern English rendering for the word Zara'at. That's why I try not to use the word leprosy and prefer the Hebrew, because we don't know what it is. There is no modern equivalent. It has not existed, has not been seen, as far as any of medicine is aware, for over 1,000 years, maybe longer. It is recorded during the time of the Mashiach, of course, but since then, it is essentially gone. Now, I had speculated and made some scriptural connections as to why I think that is, and more importantly, how it was, at least while it existed, potentially a blessing, because it was a way of identifying people and pointing them out publicly so that they could be shamed, and hopefully therefore saved, corrected, brought back into the fold to being productive members of the community. And what we have now is a society where there is no shame, especially among those that claim the mantle of leadership. Leadership is hardly what we got. We got people leading people to hell. But the point is, they have no shame. So what would the purpose of Zara'at be? Because without shame, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't really kill people. It just points them out for public ridicule. But, well, what happens now? They get to be cabinet ministers. So why bother? So this is the question that I begin today with. If there is no Zara'at, then there are no Metzorot, no people that have this thing that would be called a Metzora. So then what? And, of course, what you have in this Torah portion, two chapters, is a lot of, I guess folks in hindsight might say, even arcane kinds of things having to do with cleansing and essentially, when this person is ready to return to society, what happens? So there are some processes in here, and again, cleansing is part of it, but it's also offerings, gifts that are made, and we'll talk a bit about one I mentioned last week from Matthew 8, when Yeshua heals a person that was a Metzora, what does he tell her? He says, go and present yourself to the Kohen, to the priest, and then make the offerings, make the gifts that are required there. So what I want to start with is the following. The process seems to be after the cleansing has already occurred. And that's kind of what Matthew 8 story suggests with respect to the person that is healed by Yeshua. Because it says this. This shall be the Torah of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest and to the Kohen. And if the priest goes forth out of the camp, he looks and he checks out what's going on. And he says, behold, this plague of Zara'at has been healed in the leopard, the Metzora. Either it is or it isn't. But the point is, it is the Kohen, as we know, that confirms that. That's why it is, Yeshua says, present the gifts and let this be a witness to them of what's going on. The Kohen will say, yeah, it's taken care of. And then it says the Kohen commands to take for this person that is to be cleansed. So it's interesting because the implication here is that there's more than one element to this process. He is healed, then he is cleansed, and then he returns to society. So part of the process involves the two living birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop, and we'll come back to maybe some aspects of that. Again, that's part of the detail, but the point is, if it doesn't happen, if we don't see this, what difference does it make what goes on here? And I'm going to suggest, as is almost always the case with Scripture, there is value to something, even if we don't see what the connection might be. And that is, I think, valuable. Matter of fact, even unbelievably important to know. And part of that consists of this analysis. I hope you'll at least see the point here. There's a difference between the day of his healing and the day of his cleansing. And then what happens? Because what does it say? You got this thing that happens with the two living birds. One of them is killed, and he's killed over an earthen vessel over running water. So I guess the blood is contained in this earthen vessel. And then the living bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, all of these things, but the bird especially, are dipped in what? In the blood of the now dead bird that was killed over the running water. And what's fascinating is what happens, and one of those birds, the live bird, is going to be released, and then what? Well, the man's ready to go back home, right? Well, no. That's what's interesting. The one that is to be cleansed, notice it uses the future tense, he's healed, but he's to be cleansed. He washes his clothes, shaves off all of his hair. I mean, all of his hair. Everything. Facial hair, eyebrows, you name it, you shave it off. Bathes himself in water, then he shall be clean. After that, he can come into the camp. Right? How about going home? He shall still dwell outside of his tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, now he shaves all of his hair again. Beard, eyebrows, everything. And then he washes his clothes. Now he bathes his flesh in water. Now, it says, he shall be clean. Are we done? No. There's more. On the eighth day, he now takes the other things, and this seems to be, it's not clear from the context of what Yeshua was saying, and this is part of the difficulty with people that might have translated and retranslated into Greek and into English. They don't necessarily know the process. They may not be familiar with the quote-unquote Old Testament. Hey, it was done away with anyway, some of them thought. So what difference does it make? Well, there are multiple offerings made at different times, and it doesn't tell us in Matthew exactly what all was to happen. Does he go right home and go into his tent or not? All right, but it says here on the eighth day, this is prior to going into his tent, he takes two he lambs and one ewe lamb, all of the, without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish. It doesn't say it, so I guess the he lambs might or might not be in that age group. And 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, and a log of oil. And the one that is to be cleansed, the priest takes him, and all of those things that he brings, sets him before Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting, and then we have another process that he goes through. And then, now it says, then when all of this is done, now he's finally ready. Now, there's two pages of what goes on after that, and there's even a provision for if he doesn't have a lot of money and he can't afford all those he-lambs and the other parts of it, well, we got a less expensive route. But still, all of that is part of the process. Okay, now, what is all the, what's the big deal here? Why do we care? So let me kind of go back again and ask the question and see if it doesn't at least start to fall into place. Hopefully I can ask a couple more questions. Maybe we'll see a connection. Something that at least I think I have seen that fascinated me. If there's no Zaraat and there's no Metzorah, therefore, then what? Well, we got all these arcane, or at least arcane-seeming things involved with cleansing and after the healing, what happens, and so forth. Different offerings that are brought. Again, one of them is mentioned in Matthew 8, 1 through 7. I'll come back to that because I think it's important. Well, I guess just real briefly, in case you missed it last week when I did read it, I'll read at least the first part of it. When he, meaning Yeshua, had come down from the mountain, a whole lot of folks followed him. Behold, here comes a Metzorah. And he worships him, says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Interesting. Now, it sounds like maybe what he's saying here, now we don't know. Remember, this is translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. Is he saying, make me healed and then make me clean? Is he skipping parts of the process? Is he saying, just take me to the end goal? Well, Yeshua says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now that's an interesting turn of phrase too, right? Because it's not just so much healed as we understand, and this helps make that clear. Leprosy is something that is kind of filthy. It is, I use the analogy of kids playing in the grade school playground, cooties. You got these cooties and there's other things that might give cooties too, but ultimately you need to get cleansed of that. And then there's a healing process. Then there's a final cleansing process. How much of that are we talking? Well, here's his response. Yeshua says to him, see that you tell no one. Go on your way. Show yourself to the Kohen. All right. We know that the Kohen is the one that declares, hey, he is healed. And then offer the gift that Moshe commanded as a testimony to them. Okay, so far so good. Now, I'm gonna suggest there's more to the story. And what's interesting sometimes is you read what happens next and go, does that have anything to do with it? And I will suggest, yeah, it does. But I'm not going to tell you yet. We'll come back. If you want to cheat and look ahead, you can. If you read the next verse, you'll see where I'm going to go. But that's going to be a minute. All right, where does that leave us? We have all these weird things that are going on, and there are things that don't make any sense to us, and that we say, oh, that just sounds kind of like magic. And, you know, or is it? Are they just feeding the Kohen? You know, some of these are just things that are for his blessing, so maybe that's part of it. I can't help but think, no, there's no idle word in Scripture, we know that, especially when it comes to things like this that are described in such detail. Right? Why would there be so much detail if it's gone and done away with and doesn't matter anymore? Well, let me just throw out a couple of other things. This is going to seem like it's completely different, but I've been making the same connections. I saw and heard, Alex Jones had it up, all of us around here have been talking about it. There's a woman named Laura Eboli, and she had given a speech about transhumanism, which did a marvelous job of connecting a lot of dots. And these are dots that I've been trying to connect, and many other people have. Transhumanism is, I think, part of the process. But essentially, I like the way she summarized it, and it boils down to this. How do you get an entire race of people, like an entire species, to self-immolate, to commit massive suicide? Answer. Takes a long time. You got to dumb them down. You got to indoctrinate them. You got to take away their basic ability to connect the dots, to understand logic, even their desire to live. They have to worship death, almost. That's the way I would put it. That's not the way she put it, but certainly that's one of the things that I would add to the equation from Scripture. Choose life. Ultimately, Scripture says over and over again, I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing, so choose life. We have a society. Look at the tattoos they're putting on kids. Look at cutting off their genitalia so they never have kids their own. Look at all the things that are being done. Look at the dumbing down. Look at the fact that they don't know how to even do basic survival skills, change a tire, fix things, understand simple math. It's a death cult that has replaced the life cult. Well, that's part of what Laura Eboli is talking about. And in the mix here, you can go back and look and see all kinds of things. Now, I'm not going to try to do this in any order, because ultimately, if you just simply take a random cut, pick up a CNN propaganda half-hour news piece, or MSNBC, or Wikipedia, or something you see on NPR, Nationalist Nazi Propaganda Radio, and then ask yourself, is there a common thread? Sure there is. They're trying to convince you that you're insane if you believe the crap they're peddling. For example, can men chest feed a baby? Can two men have a baby? Is the gender that you're born with, does it have to do with whether you have a penis or a vagina? Or can you just cut things off and declare yourself to be whatever, maybe even a fuzzy, and have a litter box? This is the kind of idiocy that is being spoon-fed, well, more like force-fed, to kids. Gender fluidity. One of my favorites, carbon dioxide is a poison. Yeah, you breathe it out, you're the carbon dioxide, you're the carbon they want to destroy. Non-existent man-made global warming, I call it AGWBS, anthropogenic global warming. Notice they don't say that anymore because they don't. Most humans don't know what anthropogenic is anyway because they've been dumbed down. But the point is, it's BS. They call it climate change because it's not warming anymore either, and everybody that's been watching knows that things are cooling off, not warming up. In other words, there's so much crap masquerading as science. What did you have Fauci during the pandemic? You can't have ivermectin. You can't have stuff that works. You can't take vitamin D3. You can't get out in the sunshine. No, I am the great god science. I will declare to you. And I will lie about the fact that I grafted HIV proteins into spike proteins and helped with the preparation of the mRNA vaccine, part two of the bioweapon. In other words, literally everywhere you look, folks, you can see the crap that's being force-fed, and it has one goal. Now, from Laura Eboli's standpoint, that goal is what's called transhumanism, and she made a number of brilliant statements in a speech you can find online. I'm going to try to find a transcript. I couldn't find it in time to put this together today. I just have the audio, and I can't play that for you on Sabbath very easily, at least not without a lot of editing and stuff that I try not to do in the live portion. But the bottom line is simply, she says, look, if you can get people to believe that gender is fluid and a man can be born with a penis and then suddenly have a baby because he's decided to change his gender, and maybe he can be an Olympic champion too by beating women that don't have the muscle mass and the testosterone. Now, if you can believe that crap, well, then you're just ripe to believe that if you can change your gender, you can change your species, too, and meld with machines and become transhuman. So I think she's right. It all fits part and parcel of kind of a mental illness. And I have bemoaned that for literally years, watching this society and going, these people aren't just insane. They're beyond insane. I don't even know what comes after insane, self-destructive. Did you see the news that one of these leftist nutcases set himself on fire outside the Trump show trial in New York City? Self-immolation. How's that for the poster boy for what they're trying to do the entire society? He's dead now, and people are saying, oh, how awful, he was so smart. Well, if he was that smart, folks, he would have known that 2 plus 2 is not equal to 5. Ah, wait a second. That brings me to the metaphor that I think is so brilliant, and we were talking about this morning as well. If you read George Orwell and 1984, that was the example that he picked. Remember, this was, 60, 70 plus years ago that book was initially released and then became popular and then eventually was required reading when I was in high school. I'm sure now it's probably on the verboten list. But 2 plus 2 equals 5. If you could believe that, see, you could believe the rest of the crap that Big Brother was trying to get people to believe. The question is, can they make Orwell's hero, Winston, believe it? So I like the idea. I think 2 plus 2 equals 5. And can we, essentially, are facts malleable? I heard this speech from this NPR, if you'll pardon my bluntness, bitch. The CEO of NPR. What a lousy excuse for a female masquerading as a human being. Basically saying, well, you know, truth is not what we think it is. Truth can be malleable. My truth is not the same as your truth. Well, you know what? Your truth is a pile of crap. And the point is, there is such a thing as truth. If you don't understand it, you're full of you-know-what. But you don't know what. That's the problem. So, can 2 plus 2 equals 5? No, it can't. There is a reality in the world. The reality is the way that the Creator made the universe. And we either accept that or we don't. And if we don't accept it, well, guess what? We've opened ourselves up to all the other lies and the deception that we've been warned about. See that you are not deceived. Now, that leads me back to where I'm going with all this stuff about the Metsora. Because remember, we look at the stuff that we see here and we go, this seems kind of arcane. Well, what's going on here? The priest dips his right finger in the oil. He sprinkles of the oil 7 times before Yahuwah. He does this. He anoints the man with the oil. What has all this got to do with healing and cleansing somebody, we might think, right? That's not science. No, Fauci is the great god. Science is injecting yourself with a poison that changes your DNA into something transhuman and destroys your immune system so that you can be, destroyed by all the strokes and heart attacks, myocarditis, pericarditis, all the other crap they're infecting people with. In other words, folks, do people even know what science is? What's interesting to me, and I'll say it this way, I grew up wanting to be an engineer, and before that I wanted to be a physicist, and I considered going to college and studying physics, and I'm kind of thankful in hindsight that I didn't, but elements of physics always fascinated me. But I understood, we were taught back when we actually had education in the schools, what science was. Science is not a god, science is a process. Science is a way of deciding what is true in the physical world. It's a way of trying to ascertain what God's law for the universe really is. How do we do that? Well, it works like this. It's called hypothesis and then testing of the hypothesis or experiment. And if you were put into public schools before they became cesspools, you may have heard it. You start with a hypothesis. There is such a thing as gravity. Okay? How can I test the hypothesis? Well, we design an experiment. All right. Sometimes it happens by accident. The myth is that Newton's out in the field and an apple falls on his head and he says, oh, gravity. And, that may or may not be true. But the point is, I can test gravity. You know the famous example that was given of the Leaning Tower of Pisa where they dropped 2 things off, a heavy ball and a light ball. And it was thought that the heavy ball would fall faster. But the answer is no. They fell at the same rate. Well, here's a case where you can test the hypothesis based on a physically designable thing. And not only that, science says if it works, it should work over and over again if we're finding a law of God. In other words, if we're finding natural law, it should be repeatable. testable and repeatable. So science, in other words, is a process of saying, come up with an hypothesis. Does this happen? Does this work? There are a number of them, right? How about the theory of evolution? That is the hypothesis that a fish can become an ape, can become a man. Can we test it? Well, we can't actually go through it. Can we find the missing link? Answer, no. Ultimately, if we had real science, you'd say, I therefore reject the hypothesis because the pieces don't fit. It's not repeatable. It's not verifiable. I can't experimentally confirm it. So it's, at best, a theory. At worst, it's BS. How about Newton's law of gravity? Gm1m2/r². Answer, yeah, I can repeat it. It works every single time. Newton's second law of thermodynamics. I can repeat it. It works every single time. Everything put together sooner or later falls apart, right? Entropy. Ultimately, the point is we can tell what science is because it is a tool for helping us to know what is true and what is not true. And can men become women? Answer, well, science says that if you cut off a penis and you graft something else in its place, it doesn't work. You have not made a man into a woman. You have just emasculated some poor idiot. So this is not science. This is opinion. That was the Heinlein quote that I was going to mention. I like that one. Robert Heinlein says, if it cannot be expressed in figures, it is not science. It is opinion. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. On the other hand, if you actually understand this idea of science and what it is used for, to try and help us to determine what is truth and how to engineer things and make things better, we can make processes, we can see how plants grow, we can and have determined how photosynthesis works and how carbon dioxide is vital to the process. Turns out if you put plants in a carbon dioxide-rich environment, guess what? They grow better. They produce more food. How about if you destroy carbon dioxide out of the atmosphere because you're a UN idiot that has a degree in whore science? What does that mean? That means science for hire. They tell you if you want to get this grant money, you have to come up with this conclusion. Oh, I'm going to conclude CO2 is bad. Good. What's the result? Less plants. We kill a lot of people. There's a process, folks, that produces good results, and then there are lies that produce fake science, and we have a lot of both. I'm going to come back to a couple pieces of this, but in this concept of laying all this out, the Metsora. Okay, what happens with the Metsora? Doesn't look like science, does it? We can't look at this and go, what is this doing? Can I ascertain what is accomplished by doing the process here and releasing the bird, the live bird, and the dead bird, killing the dead bird over running water? I can't see what's going on there. Now, oh, wait a second. Okay, now I'm going to pause. Because it struck me as I was putting together my notes and thinking about this and praying about this morning, there are a lot of elements of science that involve instrumentation. And I got to thinking about my own, I made a career for 30 years as an electronic engineer. And it dawns on me that while I can see the results of things that I made and designed and circuits that I built and tested, I can't see. And I've never seen, with a little bit of a caveat, I have generally not seen electricity. Okay, I build a circuit, I sit on the bench there, and I wire it up, and I turn on a light, or I run a motor, or I have some code that works, but I don't see those little electrons flowing in that wire. I just can't see them. How do I know they're there? Answer, you know what? If I was back in caveman days or biblical days, and I was given a wire and I asked, what about this? You know, is there electricity flowing in the wire? How can I tell what's going on? Maybe I could give somebody a cell phone and say, can you make the lights come on and see what's going on? Well, yeah, it certainly looks impressive. A little radio or something. Maybe I could talk with somebody. But the point is, I can't see the electrons. I can't see the waves that are coming from the radio transmitters. I can't see any of that. And what it requires is instrumentation. And I realized that literally my entire career, my eyes, my fingers, my nose, my sense of taste, none of that had to do with what I was designing or making, other than maybe, well, yeah, with my eyes I could see instruments. What were the instruments? There were things like voltmeters and oscilloscopes and frequency scanners and synthesizers and network analyzers and all kinds of relatively high-tech stuff, we would say, couldn't have existed 100 years ago. We didn't have the parts to make the parts to make the parts to build the instrument. So I can't see what's going on. You see where I'm headed? If I can't see that this thing is doing what I think it's doing, how do I know it's doing it? And I learned this when I was writing code or when I was designing a piece of equipment. I have to somehow Make it do something that I can see to know that it's working. If it's just, you know, let's suppose I built a computer and the computer's processing all kinds of wonderful stuff, but there's no input, there's no output. It's just doing it. How do I know it's doing it? If I don't have a monitor connected to it, if I don't have code checkpoints, they're called breakpoints or software test points or whatever. In other words, we have to build all kinds of things in to instrument and see what's going on. You could say that's part of the science, and I'm coming to a larger point here. I hope we can understand. There are things going on that we would now call science that, say, 20 years ago even, certainly 50 years ago, we simply could not have seen. An easy one. When I was a young engineer, I remember working on an oscillator. We were building a laser disk drive, IBM's first laser disk drive. And one of the things that we thought we needed to do was modulate this laser with a very, very, very high frequency signal. And in those days, that was 1 gigahertz. Well, now you got cell phones that operate at 2 and 3 gigahertz and 6 gigahertz, and 5G is 60 gigahertz bandwidth up in the pain ray category. The point is, I had oscilloscopes in the lab, expensive, $20,000 oscilloscopes that I was working with, and if you put a 1 gigahertz signal in, you couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. How do I know it's there? And I remember spending several weeks trying to figure out how can I tell if my 1 gigahertz oscillator is even working, because I don't have anything that will see it. And it turns out that's quite a problem. Well, you see where I'm headed. How do I test something? How do I have science if I can't see whether or not what I'm doing works, if I can't confirm or discredit the hypothesis? And it requires all kinds of things. We have to not only design the tests and the experiments, we got to design the things and build the things to see whether or not what we've built is actually doing what we think. Well, so what does that mean? That means if there's something going on here, for example, when the priest sprinkles some of the oil with his left hand 7 times before Yahuwah, suppose there's something submicroscopic going on that the Creator knows about that's happening there, but we don't. We can't instrument it. We can't see it. Oh, well, that's just silly, Mark. Oh, wait a minute. Come on. It turns out that the same thing is true of almost everything we do nowadays. There are things going on inside your TV, inside your cell phone, that if you couldn't see the results, you wouldn't know. You'd have no way of knowing. I've had to fix equipment that breaks occasionally. And I look around, do I have an instrument that will measure or test that? And the answer is, if I don't have it, and if I can't see it, I can't tell whether I've done anything or not. I can't see what's going on to fix it. So this is a real problem, and it's a real issue. And it brings me to kind of the central element that I wanted to point out. Now, this is a line from a guy that I have respect for in certain ways, and in other ways he was a reprobate. And that's Arthur C. Clarke. Okay, brilliant man, brilliant science fiction author, credited with inventing the geosynchronous satellite and space satellites. And he was also a New Ager and a cultist and probably a pedophile. But regardless, he did say one thing that I think is brilliant, and that is very important to understand in this context of the Metsora and what is going on here today. And this is the way Clarke expressed it. He said this: any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Now, if you've never heard that, a lot of folks have, think about it for a second. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. If you've ever seen Star Trek, you've seen it, right? They beam down to the planet. And I remember an episode where there's this 20th century Earth equivalent society, and they got these gangsters running around, and one of them says, you know, they can't do nothing until they quit sparkling. Okay? So they don't understand what's going on with the transporter. Is a transporter real? Well, I tell you what, to any less advanced society, it looks like magic. How about a communicator? I got a little two-way radio sitting on the table in front of me here. This is, you know, $25 for a set of them at Walmart. In 100 years ago, this would have probably brought $2 million, right? Somebody would have been so impressed that they would have said, I can't imagine you can talk without wires and without, you know, miles and miles away. Oh, this is impressive stuff. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. You can literally look around your office or your home and probably find dozens of examples that would have flummoxed, baffled even some of the most brilliant scientists of, say, the Newton or the Galileo or the Copernicus era. They could not have imagined these things. Now, there's probably a few of them that would be brilliant enough to say, you know, I can begin to see that maybe there's something going on here, submicroscopic, that I don't understand. And the answer is, they pulled it apart and they looked. They see little pieces of silicon. And they, well, what's that? It's got little nubs connected to it. Those look like some kind of wires. We would say LANs. But still, inside that chip, submicron technology, even with a magnifying glass, folks, you cannot see the circuits in a modern computer chip. They're just too small. Now, is it then that much of a leap to say that there could be something going on in Scripture that's being described to us? We can certainly see things that look like that. Remember the story of Pharaoh's magicians? Okay, you got Aaron and Moshe, and they throw their staffs on the ground, and they become snakes, serpents. What do Pharaoh's magicians do? Oh, we can do that. They throw theirs down, and it becomes a snake too. Is it magic, or do they have some advanced robotic microtech that Pharaoh had? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. It's just that basically, for a while, Pharaoh's magicians, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Pharaoh's high-tech, Fauci-oriented biological development engineers were able to duplicate what it was that Moses and Aaron were showing him. Up until, right? They turn the Nile River to blood. It comes time for frogs. You want more frogs? We can bioengineer some frogs. They got frogs. Here's frogs. Frogs galore. Don't have enough. We got more. Then there came a point, right? Around the time of the gnats and the lice, where there's these little teeny buglets, and they go, whoa, we can't do that. This, they declared, is the finger of God, of Elohim. So somewhere along the line, there comes a point at which their magic, their tech, is not as good as the tech, the design, the capability of the fellow who, as it turns out, the entity who created all of these things. It's his universe, after all. So there's a lot going on here. And where I'm headed is kind of this. What I want to do is to say, what does this mean for us today? Okay, I started by asking about the Metsora. Well, we don't have any of these people running around. We don't have anybody who's got this disease. Maybe if we still had shame and we had leaders that had shame, maybe a few of them would benefit from having the skin fall off their face on national TV while they were giving the State of the Union address. And they might say, oh, it's not so good. But that ain't going to happen. It hasn't happened. When I say it ain't going to happen, it's not going to happen in the universe on the path that we're on. Is it possible we might see something like this? Well, here's where I'm going to say, never underestimate what it is that the Creator has. We've already been warned, Yeshua's told us, you know, greater miracles than the ones I'm doing, you will do. Say what? Is it hubris of us to think that when He tells us something that we're going to do, that we might should believe Him? I will suggest, yeah, I do. If He says greater miracles than this, we might very well do or will do. I'm okay with that. Is that hubris to suggest that I believe Him? No. Just means that I know that if He says it, I'm going to go with it. So what are some other things that we're seeing, and why am I suggesting that all this is important? Well, let me do this. Let me just go through a couple of items, because one of the other elements of trying to see whether or not there's anything important in here is to say, what kind of connections can we draw from it? There are lots and lots of things. Anybody that's heard me talk about the Torah for a year or more, or a couple of cycles, will know there are things that you see in the Torah, patterns that repeat. And eventually, after you've been through it 3, 4, 5, 10 times, some of the patterns just kind of leap off the page at you. You see patterns in the words, patterns in the processes, patterns in the things that people do, and they all suddenly start to click and make sense, even if they didn't the first time, because you hadn't seen enough cycles to realize, hey, what happened to Moshe is what's happening now, and what he said was going to happen with this great diaspora has happened more than once, and it's going to happen again. Well, how about this? How about what we see in this portion with the Metsora? And I alluded to this last night, but if you remember, let me just read one little section, okay? See if this doesn't kind of ring a bell. There is a place where the person who is to be cleansed from the Zaraat has something happen to him, right? There's a sacrifice that's made, and then there is first blood. And the priest, the Kohen, takes of the blood of this guilt offering, chatat, Or, let's see, is that chatat in this case? Yeah. Anyway, and he puts it on the, where does he put it? On the tip of the right ear of the person, the metzora, who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe, the great toe of his right foot. Now, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. Haven't we seen that before? And the answer is, you betcha, we have, not long ago. In Leviticus chapter 8, just literally about seven chapters back, we saw exactly, well, almost, certainly very similar, you know, as Mark Twain would say, it doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. We see an almost identical process with the anointing of Aaron. The blood, in this case, it's not the blood of a guilt offering. It is the blood of the ram of consecration. That is, well, he is killed. And then in the blood that comes from that, it is put on his, you know it, right ear, right thumb, and big toe. And then they do the same thing with his sons. So what is it? Something is happening here to this metzora who is being cleansed that is kind of like what's happening to Aaron, the Kohen, and his sons as they are being what? Consecrated? Set apart? Would you believe? I think cleansed kind of fits, right? So that they can go do the work that Yah has for them in his special place, the Holy of Holies, the place that he has set apart where he will cause his name to dwell later, and now he is going to physically dwell among them. Then there's a wave offering that happens. Guess what? If you look at it, you'll see the parallels in Leviticus 14 as well. So let's mention a couple of things. I point that out as I go through this. We'll see some more. In Leviticus 14, with the metzora, after his healing, not before, you get the two birds. We have these other elements. What are they? Cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Hyssop. What was it? Hyssop? Remember, hyssop was used to apply the blood to the doorpost. Okay. You kill one over living water, running water. Now, it's funny, too, and I usually mention this. It's not just running water. That's how most of the King James translates. But you miss something by translating it to the English. Because in Hebrew, it's a great word, right? Mayim chayim. Everybody heard that one? Mayim chayim, living water. It's not just running water, it's living water. Didn't Yeshua have something to do with living water? Don't we see living water as kind of a cool thing? Mayim chayim, and even sounds cool in the Hebrew. So, you kill this bird over mayim chayim, and the blood then goes into this earthen vessel, and then it gets sprinkled. And then, there's a sprinkling of seven times that we see. That's also a repetition. And then the living bird and the other items are put into the blood, dipped, if you will. And then what happens? The living bird is let go in an open field. Now, as I mentioned, he's still not done. He's got another 7 days to go, and then on the eighth day, there's some other things that are going to happen. But this process then is followed on the eighth day by the... And it's almost repeated exactly, but the difference is there's kind of a low-cost version for the person that doesn't have the means to get the two he-lambs and the she-lamb and the fine flour and the log of oil. We got a lower-cost alternative. But regardless, this is the blood of the guilt offering, and it too is put, again, on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And then we get the oil, and the oil too goes on the same places. Right ear, right thumb, right big toe. Something is going on here. Do I claim to know what it is? No. Do I have the instrumentation to know what's going on at the microscopic level? In other words, if you tell me, you give somebody I've got it in my hand here, a little handheld transceiver, and I say the magic button has to be pushed. You have to push the magic button. Hear a little beep? It makes the beep, so you know you've hit the magic button. Isn't that wonderful? You hit the magic button, and you talk towards the magic earpiece, and then you hear. If there's somebody there to talk to you. But if there's nobody there, you don't hear anything. How do you know it's working, right? Well, the beep. Okay, the point is, this looks like magic to somebody that doesn't understand what you'd call simple RF transmission. And, VHF and UHF receivers and all that kind of jazz. But I can't see what's going on inside here. There's processors in there. There's frequency synthesizers in there. There's RF amplifiers in there. There's a little EMF heading towards the antenna and being radiated out. I can't see any of that. And yet, as an engineer, I can design instruments that'll read it. I can put it on a frequency counter. I can measure the frequency and count it. I can put it on a spectrum analyzer. I can see it. Without the instrumentation, I can't tell what's going on. If there is something going on here with the birds, and I can't see it, how do I know? Let me ask a question. Okay, now here's where I'm going to connect the dots and talk about some more arcane stuff. Because it turns out, and this is where I mentioned up front, Laura Aboli and the transhumanism. Because there is a whole lot of really nasty stuff going on now. I don't intend to try to condense a multiple-hour lecture on some of the evil that's been done. The Ebola vaccine, the Ebola, bioengineered weaponry, and then the vaccine supposedly for the bioengineered weaponry, but some of us would suggest it's part of it. The mRNA that was put into the Moderna shots and the Pfizer shots and the other things. Can you see the mRNA in there? No. Can you see the graphene that's in there? No. Matter of fact, turns out that if there's different lots and the different lots have different kinds of poisons in them, you can't see any of them. It looks clear. Although some of them did have little black specks in them and so forth. You can't, unless you have the computer software that tells you which lot number correlates to which poisons that are put in which batches, you can't tell what's going on there at all. And you know what? Even if you have mass spectrometers and really sophisticated instruments, it's real tough to reverse engineer what's going on in that stuff at a sub-microscopic, literally nanometer level. What's a nanometer? 1,000th of a millionth of a meter. Tiny. This, folks, is small even compared to the microchips that are in that little handheld radio I held up. Matter of fact, they're thousands, if not millions, of times smaller. These are things like lipid nanoparticles and so forth. And the more you look at this, and the more you see what was going on, the more I just am forced, even as an engineer, to admit, well, you know, my field is not biochemistry. It's not genetic engineering. It's not any of the tools that are used, like... Oh, let's see, what's the name of the one that everybody knows of? The gene splicing technology, CRISPR technology. There are several that are in common use. But literally, they use, the way I use an oscilloscope and a voltmeter, they're using these gene editing tools like CRISPR to literally snip and reassemble things at a sub-microscopic level with proteins. And with DNA fragments and mRNA fragments and essentially pieces of complex chemical names that these people can't see. They have no idea what's going on in there if not for the instrumentation and some of the things that are happening in high-tech labs that enable them somehow or other, just like it's an analogous process to what we do with either processors or electronics or RF design. But it's identical to the extent that it is invisible to the naked eye. What did Kirk say? Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. I can put something in a needle, inject it into somebody's body. Isn't this amazing? Oh, people don't want to believe it. Why? Because it looks like magic. I can put something into somebody's body that will destroy their immune system and reprogram them to become not humans, but manufacturers of little spike proteins that help to kill other humans. Isn't that special? I can cause them, at a delayed interval of my choosing, depending upon how I program it, I can cause them to die of myocarditis, pericarditis, strokes, blood clots, turbo cancers, all of this stuff. Now, here's the part I had trouble believing for about a year, and I thought, no, this is almost too far-fetched. Turns out it's not. Would you believe that if you take and you make things two-part, in other words, if I build something which is, let's say my little radio here, right? Hello, hello, I'm talking into it. Anybody out there? Well, no, everybody that's got the radios around here is sitting in the room, okay? Nobody's going to answer me, probably. Okay, I got some jokers that might pick up a radio and answer. But the point is, if nobody answers, I don't know if it's working. How about the nanotech? How about if I activate something and there's not an RF transmitter around to activate it remotely? Like, say, they go into a 5G zone. And I use 5G to literally stimulate the little microcircuits, although they're bioelectronic microcircuits. Does that sound beyond our ken? Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic? Yeah. Can I trigger them later with a 5G signal to, let's just say, spontaneously combust? Well, you know, how about croak? How about die? There was a Red Sox player from the World Series back in 2004 I saw this morning. Died suddenly at age 54. What do you want to bet? Anybody? Did he take the poison poke and all of his required boosters? Probably. Do we know? That's the beauty of it. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. If the transmitter's not there, my little radio doesn't hear anything. If I can't prove that the signal was sent to turn on the activation and cause person A or person B or entire people group, you know, XYZ 3000 to just keel over and die? Can I draw the connections, or can they get away with it? any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Now, what I'm getting at is the following, and this we know, and this was one of the things that Laura Bowley was talking about with the transhumanism. It turns out that the human, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me put it that way. We have an immune system that is comprised of multiple levels of defenses. You've heard about natural killer cells and T cells and lymphocytes. I'm out of my depth here, but there are all kinds of systems in the human body that are kind of like what we do in software. Okay, when we layer things for technology, and you have a communication system that's built of multiple layers, and you can encrypt things and add additional layers on. And in order to get the original information back, you have to reverse the process in reverse order. You have to de-encrypt and demodulate and all of that. Well, it turns out that if you want to poison human beings, God made it not so easy. You got to first get through the outer layer of their basic human nature. It's called a skin. Skin is the largest organ in the human body. You've all heard about this. It protects you. And we sometimes put clothing on top of the skin to protect us from thorns and stickers and pokey things. All right? But that skin protects you. It keeps your innards from becoming your outards. You got to get through the skin. Well, a needle will do that. So we can get through the skin that way. Sometimes you can get somebody to eat poison. But better to inject it right into the blood, right? Why? Because the life's in the blood. Scripture tells us that. Now what? Well, once I get something into the body, now what's going to happen is the immune system is going to look at this mRNA. It's going to say, I don't know what the hell that is, but I don't want it here. And I'm going to kill it. And you got white blood cells, and they will go and they will get it. And they will kill it. And they'll expel it. And you'll crap it out or blow it out through your nose or whatever. It's gone. So how do we get around? That's where the beautiful Faucis and other magic pharaohs, magicians of the world with their fake science come in handy. Because they say, well, you know what we got to do is we got to defeat the human immune system. I know, we will encapsulate it in lipid nanoparticles so that the things that are the natural killer cells and the body's defenses, they don't see it as a threat. We can encapsulate it, and kind of think of it like how you encapsulate poison in a pill, right, in a gel cap. So that you can swallow the poison, run around for several hours, and then eventually your body's natural acids start to dissolve the outer shell. Oh no, here comes the strychnine. Over they go. We do the same thing. They do the same thing, folks, when they want to kill people slowly and inject them with things, or even just run experiments on them. Let's see what effect this has. Batch number XYZ. And we know how many of those, and we know where we distributed them. Isn't this satanically evil? That's the point. It is a level of satanic evil that we probably just plain don't want to believe, but any sufficiently advanced tech is indistinguishable from magic. In this case, it's kind of like black magic. All right, back to the process here. Somehow we got to encapsulate this stuff. And by the way, graphene oxide and some of these other things are amazingly wonderful chemical devices. You may have heard that some of these graphene compounds can be only, they're carbons, and they align and they assemble in one dimension only. Well, two dimensions, actually. So what they are is very, very flat, but very, very thin. But they're also very, very strong. What does that sound like? And I heard this expressed by this was a guy that was a graphene bioengineer. Who's dead now, they killed him. But he eventually said that, you know, these are kind of like little razor blades. I thought, you know, the shots are full of little razor blades, that sounds kind of far-fetched. Well, it turns out that if you realize, these are carbon devices that are assembled, and they're only a molecule or an atom even thick, just a single carbon atom thick. That makes them flat and extremely sharp. And they go coursing down through the capillaries of the blood system, and they cut little slices in the wall. Isn't that clever? And then you'll have natural clotting mechanisms. In other words, folks, what I'm getting at is, you know, these things, these poison pokes, are full of technologies, any sufficiently advanced technology, indistinguishable from magic, that are extremely high-tech, very small, microscopically small, undiscoverable with most instrumentation, unless you know what you're looking for. And guess what? They didn't tell people when they started injecting them what to look for, you'll notice. They lied about what was in there and what was going to happen to people. And then when it happened to people, they lied about how often it was happening and hid the data. You're still not supposed to see it. And if it hadn't been for some people getting Freedom of Information Act, you wouldn't hear it for another 70 years. All of this has been going on. All of this is so incredibly evil that our mind boggles and balks at the very concept. Now let's try to connect some dots. You're now hearing things that we would have again thought were impossible a while back. How about self-assembling nanomachines? Well, if you've ever taken a crystal and grown a crystal in a little jar of salt, I did it when I was, 4 years old, 5 years old in school. You dissolve the salt, you put the little string in, and you let it cool off, and you get this nice crystal. And you can make nice crystals. You pull it out, you get a... Anyway, it's fun. Kids love doing it. That is a self-assembling nanomachine. Produces what? A great big crystal. If you're careful, you can grow nice octagons and cubic structures. Depends on the chemical structure of whatever the underlying salt is. It's ultimately, it's fairly simple chemistry, but it turns out, can you do that in people's bloodstreams? Oh, yeah, if you're satanic enough, you sure can. We can get all kinds of things to self-assemble. And literally, you can self-assemble what amount to RF receiver circuits and so forth. I would have thought that that was beyond the ken, but wait a minute. I made a career out of doing, submicron lithography and designing chips that were deposited in vacuum deposition devices on the surface of, what, crystals, rocks. Answer, all kinds of technology exists to make all kinds of complex structures. Is it that much harder to believe that we could get them to grow themselves? After all, what does DNA do? It grows babies. It grows little goats and frogs. It knows which ones to grow. Isn't that amazing? That's a self-assembling nanomachine. Is it far-fetched to think that people could learn how to at least tweak it, even if they don't get it right? And especially because it's easier to destroy than to create? Manage to make evil things out of it? You bet. I'll say it again. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic if you do not have the tools, the instrumentation, the electronics, or the mass spectrometers or whatever to analyze what is going on in what looks like a clear liquid or in a bloodstream until it becomes a mass of what? Maybe the kind of thing an embalmer pulls out of some poor victim's bloodstream, a vein or an artery in their leg that's 2 feet long. Ugh. We don't recognize that it's even real. I'm suggesting, again, that here is the value of some things that we might say, oh, this is done away. We haven't seen this particular disease. Well, to quote Yoda again, right? You will! You will! There are engineered diseases being produced right now. Okay, example, you've heard about this. I've got the story. I'll mention it. Bird flu. Right? This is out of order, but I was going to do this last, but I'll do it first. There's more to the eye than we know about the bird flu panic. Okay? Officials from WHO and other socialist, world-controlling, satanic organizations are issuing ominous warnings. Be afraid. Be very afraid of the bird flu. Do they know something we don't? Hell yes, they do. They designed it. They got Fauci's and Peter Daszak's and the Biden fewer puppet masters pulling their strings. H5N1 has been circulating all over the planet for a number of years now. It's probably the worst of this outbreak the world has ever seen. Hundreds of millions of chickens and other poultry have been killed. Now, some of them were killed by the bird flu. Some of them were killed by three-letter agencies that are just killing people because they like to do that. And if you got one bird that might be sick and a flock of thousands, well, let's just kill them all. Because what are you going to do, Mr. Farmer? You pee on you? You think you're going to sue us? Ha ha! You're not even going to get to profit from the meat that we're going to bulldoze into that ditch. Furthermore, we're going to make the ditch off limits. You've lost that part of your land, you pee on you. This is all about a satanic, I'm going to say it, a satanic plan. Are all the people that are involved in pulling this off, do they all know how evil they are? No, some of them are just what Lenin called useful idiots. They're just doing the work of Satan because they're too stupid to know better. But ultimately, got H5N1. There's a few humans that have supposedly been affected, and lots of birds are dying. Oh, now, and it's all over the place. It's infecting mammals with alarming regularity. Good news? So far, it hasn't made the jump to hyperspace, hasn't affected humans. But don't worry. The Faucis of the world, I got. As a matter of fact, this came out last week. There was a lab in Wuhan, China, and it's being funded by, guess what? You ready for this? The USDA, U.S. Department of Agriculture. And it's been funded by American taxpayers. 18 members of Congress are demanding answers. Why the hell are you funding the Wuhan lab to produce a bird flu that would jump to humans and be more contagious? Are we really that blankety-blank and stupid? Answer, ha-ha, we got away with it. You didn't even know about it. And you let us do it with the the previous mass plandemic and the others that we tried and didn't get going, right? The Zika virus and all the things. And we're still doing it with Ebola. In a scathing letter to USDA Secretary Tom Vilsack last week, a bipartisan group said this research funded by American taxpayers could potentially, gee, do you think, generate dangerous new lab-created virus strains that threaten our national security and public health. That is the point, you fools. Scientists all over the globe are taking the most deadly bugs known to mankind, ever seen in human nature, and engineering new ones, grafting proteins on, using what, those same tools we've been talking about, CRISPR and lots of others that you don't know about, purposely trying to make them even more deadly. Oh, and here's the real key, folks. They graft them onto things like pig DNA so they can be made more transmissible to humans. Because, see, the scriptures warned us that there are certain animals we're not supposed to eat. Why? Well, because pig DNA is very, very similar to humans. Things that infect pigs infect people. Isn't that convenient? Well, guess what? The bioweapons engineer learned that a long time ago. And that's how they get these things to infect humans. They mix the right genes in the right places and the right protein sites and cleavage sites so that they can decide. They literally designer engineer bioweapons. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, you look at this and you go, come on. This is, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Although this is just plain black satanic magic. And too often, says this piece here from Michael Snyder and lots of others, we're all thinking along the same lines, your tax dollars are paying for it. There's nothing new here. The goal of work that we know that was started years ago, they did it with coronavirus. Here's a quote. This is disgusting. Over a decade ago, gain-of-function experiments were funded by Dr. Francis S. Collins and Dr. Anthony Fauci. What a human scumbag. They created a mutant variant of H5N1 that then, years ago, gained the ability to spread through the air between ferrets. Why? Because ferrets have respiratory systems that are very similar to humans. If we can get ferrets to catch it, we can kill billions! Yes! Dr. Evil is a piker compared to these folks, okay? They're making it more transmissible to humans, and get this, quote, do you believe this? How stupid do these people are? The ultimate goal of this work, says the story that revealed it, the ultimate goal of this work was to help protect the world from future pandemics, they spelled it wrong, and the research was supported with words and with funding by two of the most prominent scientists in the United States, including the great God Fauci himself. Dr. Anthony Fauci, director of the NIH National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, and Dr. Francis S. Collins, director of the National Institutes of Health. Why would anybody purposely create such a thing? Answer, it's not to protect you from it. It's to kill you with it. All right. If they can do this, folks, and if they're engineering things that are literally designed to not just simply kill people, but get through the bio defenses and transmit. I mentioned how they got to get through the skin, then they got to get through the bloodstream, they got to pass the immune system and the killer defenses of the human body, and then they got to get through the cell wall. Because the cell itself is protected. They got to get inside there before they can start mucking with the nucleus and the DNA. Oh, yeah, well, that's what they got all these various kinds of lipid nanoparticles and other things in order to explicitly, oh, so wonderfully, get all of these poisons, toxins, and re-engineering of humankind through the various defenses that God put in place so they can do their satanic work directly to create, what, human 2.0 or subhuman. Are we beginning to see a couple of things? I'm going to try to connect some dots, because I hope that kind of lays out part of the problem. The rest looks like this. What was it we said about Tazria and the portion last week, in other words, where it included this idea of Zara'at? And I suggested that part of the reason why we don't see this is anymore is because these people have no shame. I mean, can you imagine if skin started falling off Fauci's face? While it might be humorous, I don't think the guy's going to repent at all. He's not going to stand there and yell, I am the great God science. Yeah, he will yell that. He will not yell, unclean, unclean, no matter what happens. You know that. We've seen that. He'll lie through his damnable teeth. And he'll keep drawing his federally funded paycheck. Because these people have another agenda. It is to kill. They serve a different master. Now, I don't think all of them know who they serve, but I guarantee you some of these scumbags, they know exactly who they serve. And by the way, they think when they look in the mirror, they're seeing the face of the one whom they serve. What am I suggesting? I am going to suggest here that there is something going on which is truly of biblical proportions. And I've already talked about the fact that we don't see Zara'at, But we are seeing various bioengineered diseases. Ebola, Marburg, and now the after the coronavirus, we have the bird flus, H5N1. There's all kinds of H's and N's floating around. What's the message? Be afraid, be very afraid. Who is telling you, be afraid, be very afraid? FBI came out this week and said, the Communist Chinese have already infiltrated all these high-tech places in the country. This is on a physical level. We can see this. Water and communications and infrastructure and power. And they can shut it down whenever they blankety-blank and well feel like it. Why? Because they own the Congress, they own the Senate, they own the Biden-Fuhrer, they own the White Whorehouse, and their people have already been in place. They would have been damn fools if they didn't have millions of troops coming in along with the 10 million invaders already here. So what am I suggesting? They are going to ultimately pull the plug and unleash devastation on a level that can only be described as biblical. Now what? All right. What is the idea of the Metsora? And I am going to read it. I'm going to read a quick story. Let me pull this up. This is from the Haftorah portion that goes along with this, from the book of 2 Kings. And it's one of those stories that I read. I thought, well, that's interesting. I see why they make the connection. But the story in the Bible actually has a bigger purpose. This is Elisha the prophet. And he says, hear the word of Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah, tomorrow about this same time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria, which is right in the pagan part of the land. This was after the land literally had the people that had been put into exile for their idolatry. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of Yah, and he said, look, if the Lord made the windows in heaven open, could this thing be? And the prophet says, oh, now, yeah, it is. Not only that, you're going to see it, but you won't eat of it. All right. Maybe you know the story. But it turns out there were four men. They were Metsora. Each of them was a Metsora. I guess that would be plural. And I'm not sure here my Hebrew. Metsorot might be a way to do it, but these are men, so I'm not sure if the normal language of Metsorot, let's call them anyway. At the entrance of the gate, they said to one another, what are we doing sitting here till we die? We'll enter the city, but there's famine inside there. We'd die there. We sit here, we die otherwise. Well, okay, so what do? Let's just go on, see if we can surrender to the army of Assyria. If they keep us alive, we'll live. If they kill us, hey, what the heck, we're no worse off, right? So they go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they come to the outskirts, there's nobody there. What do they find? All kinds of goodies. And they go in, and they start saying, look at this. King of Israel's hired us against the king of the Hittites to attack us, but they were scared off for some reason. Now, what scared them off? Answer, the hand of Yah. You probably have heard the story. I'm going to just cut to the chase here. They went and they found a tent. They ate and they drank. They carried away from it all kinds of silver and gold and clothing. And they went and hid them. They came back and said, let's go more, get some more stuff. They started getting that. Then they said this. This is what I think should kind of leap off the page at us. Because remember, these are people who what? They were being shamed. That was the purpose of this Zara'at. They're being shamed. They had put outside the camp. And they kind of got several of them together. I mean, you know, I guess shamed people tend to group together. We see that in the NIH, for example. And so now they've hid all this stuff. And they say to one another, listen to this. What we're doing here is just not right. Whoa, wait a minute. Tony Fauci going to say that? Is Biden going to say that? Hell no! We got away with it. Let's do more. Okay, these guys, though, see, they have shame. There's a purpose for this affliction in this case. What we're doing is just not right. This is a day of good news. We should not remain silent. We ought to let somebody know about this. If we wait until morning, besides, some punishment may come upon us. So, yep, they're worried about being punished. So let's just go do the right thing. Let's go tell the king. So they go tell the king, and they say, maybe this is a trap. We better be careful. They send some folks down. Maybe it's not a trap. Looks like they all left, and they left in a hurry. They left their weapons and their shields and all that kind of jazz. So they find all this out, and it turns out that the end of the story is the prophet was right. The man who was at the gate, just as it so happened that the man of Elohim had spoken to the king, and it turns out there was so much stuff, so much booty, so much food that the Syrian army left, that all of a sudden the market says, we got plenty of grain, plenty of oil. And so, exactly as he had said, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel. And that's what we got. So the officer that answered the man of God and said, look, could that happen? Well, in fact, he got run over by the people that were trying to get to the stuff, and he was dead. So it's so hampled that he was trampled, and he died. All right. So, again, the point, this has to do with the Metsora. But what struck me about it, I think in the context here, is these are Metsora, Metsorot, and they're people who basically did have some shame, ultimately, even though they probably got this affliction because there was something in them that wasn't right, and they needed a little bit of public chastening. Well, they have at least started to do the right thing. Let me ask it this way. Is it possible that even among the scumbags and reprobates and slime that are trying to destroy much of humankind, that there won't be a few that finally figure it out? Okay, we know the story in Isaiah 4:1, seven women that take a hold of one man and say, take away our reproach. All right? So we know that there will be a time of this great repentance, and that there will be a time when a lot of people will come and try to get right. Maybe there will be folks that will have some shame. All right, so right there, I guess that's a possible time frame where we might start to say, is it going to be precisely, or am I suggesting that we're going to see Zaraat widespread? I don't know. Honestly, it wouldn't surprise me. I'm certainly not going to predict it. I don't claim to be a prophet. And I don't see anything in Scripture that tells me that we're going to have massive outbreaks of Zaraat, although I guess there's time when we see women's hair falling out and baldness and stuff like that. I mentioned Isaiah towards the end of the chapter and in chapter 4. So, I can see that there might be elements of this. But the bigger picture, the thing that I want to encourage folks to at least think about, be open to, if nothing else, and understand that part of what fascinates me as a nerdy engineer here is this idea of instrumentation. That I can hold this radio up, and I know darn well what's going on in there. I could write the code for the microprocessors and understand how the electronics and the amplifiers and the transmitters and the phase lock loops work. But if I don't have the equipment, I mean, if I was thrown out in the desert and it crapped out and I don't have a soldering iron, I can't fix it. There's nothing I could do about it. It's literally technology that would be beyond my scope, even with a pair of tweezers and a magnifying glass. I can't see a microcircuit break, and I can't fix it, even if I could tell where it was. So isn't that a lot like what we're seeing with these bioweapons? I guarantee you, we got bioweapons running around that if they kill some of these damnable researchers in the lab and it gets out through them, well, part of me says, good riddance, they probably deserved it. Maybe the Creator, man plans and God's laughs is the old Yiddish proverb. There's certainly elements of that. There are people that can get infected in these bio labs, and they may be able to analyze what's going on with their instrumentation, but when it gets in their bloodstream, they can't see it anymore, and it's going to kill them just the same, or modify them. How many times have we seen, Dr. Frankenstein, Jekyll and Hyde kind of movies where that happens with the mad scientist who falls victim to his own wonderful creation? Here's where I'm headed. Let's go back and try to connect some of the dots here and just see if I look at this section again, maybe it doesn't kind of make a bit more sense. If nothing else, what I want to try to take away from this is there is a point to the Creator putting all of this stuff for us in genuine print. And I'm not going to claim that I memorized this or that I could, having seen and read through all the elements about fretting, malignant, Zaraat, and whether it's got red hairs and white hairs and the process of going through it and identifying it and the warp and the woof and in clothing. I could pull out a Bible and read it and maybe begin to understand it. Remember, if you're not a Cohen, the book says Cohen is the only one that can tell. Maybe the Cohen has some microscopic abilities or some kind of spiritual sense that he can tell what's going on there that we can't. Again, I don't know. It's not explained that explicitly for us. But I do know that what it says is true. So here we go. Let's suppose we look at the future. Somewhere down the line, there is some massive devastation, because this is exactly what they got planned. There's economic devastation. There's probably a nuclear release. How widespread it is that we don't know. There are things going on today, even as we speak, in Iraq and other stuff. I've got the stories sitting here. Indications are that the U.S. and those that are pulling the Biden-Führer's puppet strings are jonesing real bad for World War III. They don't care who they get it started. They'd like it to be between Israel and Iran. They'd like it to be between anybody and anybody, but ultimately they want it to be between Russia and the U.S. So what does that mean? Well, it just means that the same kinds of motivations, the same death worship is out there. Whether it's killing people by self-immolation, whether it's dumbing people down to the point where they are incapable of reproduction and they cut off their own genitalia, whether it's killing them in mass by injecting them with something so that they can't reproduce or so that they die before they can reproduce. There are a whole lot of people that Big Brother and his satanic minions of men who walk in men's shoes intend to kill. They'd like to kill billions. Don't know how many they really kill. I would guess about a third of humankind, but that's just my own take on what it says from Scripture. We know they're going to kill lots, and we can tell that certain other things are going to come down, and we know that certain technology will be in place because we have to have the mark of the beast ultimately. All right, let me look at this again. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. With that on the table, with the idea of a disease of some kind, is it H5N1? Is it Marburg? Is it Ebola? By the way, I got to mention one other thing. I've talked about this enough. I won't belabor it, but I will certainly tell people. Understand. Part of what I believe is going to happen here is that people are going to scream. They're going to yell out. They're going to say, "God in heaven, save me!" They may not know His name. They may call out to Jesus. They'll be calling out to the one that they know did away with the law. All right? Is it possible He'll listen? Yeah, He says the following, "I'll heal who I will heal." That's His prerogative. Great. But ultimately, there's going to be a lot of people crying out. Now, some of them will cry out to their idols. They'll cry out to the great God Fauci. They'll cry out for the new vaccine for Marburg, the new vaccine for H5N1. They'll cry out to the great God Pfizer and Moderna and Bayer. And as the Creator says, let those gods save you. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Wouldn't want to be in their blood vessels at that point in time. Lots will die. But when all of this comes down, ultimately, there are going to be people that will cry out and people that will be chastened, and there'll be people that will survive, people that won't know what's going on. Hopefully there'll be few of us that will also know what's going on and will have come out and been separate and have been praying that He would protect us, save us from these things that are coming upon the earth. We'd be found doing His work and so forth. So part of what I was heading to was understand we cannot necessarily guarantee that we won't be hit by a meteorite or struck by a bus. We don't know if we're going to draw breath tomorrow morning. Okay, but we can do the best we can to walk in obedience, to pray the things that He tells us to pray. And furthermore, don't eat crap that He says is not food. If you want to be healthy, and He says, if you do the things that I tell you to do, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. I'm going to say, well, He says don't eat pig. Why would I want to eat pig? Especially if I know they're bioengineering crap based on pig DNA to kill me. So don't help them. Don't take part A of the bioweapon so they can put part B in the air and infect you with it. Don't be hanging around where 5G is rampant so that they can activate the crap that they're putting into your body through food that you can't see and through air particles that you can't see and through chemtrails or whatever else is being sprayed out of the back of airplanes at 50,000 feet that you can't see so that it makes it easier. Because a lot of these things are multiplicative. In other words, it takes part A plus part B plus part C. So with all that on the table, again, I think there will come a time when we're going to ask the question, what happens if people eventually repent and we want cleansing? So let's ask it this way. Let's suppose the secret documents come out and it turns out, by the way, the patents are out there. I saw the patents, heard about them again the last week. Literally hundreds of pages of documentation about how they use lipid nanoparticles and nanotech and embed all this stuff. And how isn't it clever? Aren't we satanically evil? We can embed whatever we want. We can time release it. We can release it in the presence of EMFs, of electromagnetic fields, of various intensities and frequencies. Aren't we so friggin' clever? We've got a million ways to kill people, and we can do so selectively. We have bioweapons that are literally gene-specific, that can look for genes among Caucasians and people of different races, Orientals and Semitic and you name it, and kill them selectively. Aren't we clever? What a bunch of satanic, evil, slime from hell, okay? Again, but when all of this comes out, is it that far-fetched to suggest that there comes a time where they come and it says, Right here in Torah for us. This shall be the Torah of the Metzorah in the day of his cleansing. He is brought before someone who knows. We don't want to call him a Kohen because that sounds too religious. Fine. Maybe he's brought before the antithesis of the great God Fauci, who uses his biomolecular machinery to say, you have it. It's in your bloodstream. It has somehow gotten into your very bloodstream, and we got to get it out of there. How are you going to get it out of there? How are you going to do that? This seems like magic. Well, I'm going to command that this person that is to be cleansed get two living clean birds, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and kill one of those birds over an open vessel over running water. Huh? That sounds like mumbo jumbo. Well, actually, you know, come to think of it, so did injecting you with the hair of the dog, remember that? So did injecting you with mRNA. Are you that jaded that you're thinking this is somehow different? Any sufficiently advanced technology indistinguishable from magic? All right. Okay, let me just pause it. Now, I'm not saying this is what I believe happens, but I'm going to suggest it's no less implausible than the kind of stuff that we now accept as kind of everyday magic. Those that don't understand electronics are marveled by a television screen, by LEDs, by computers, by microwave ovens. How about the following? How about if somehow or other, by the way, have you ever heard the term chelation? You got heavy metals in your bloodstream, you need to get rid of mercury and poisons in your bloodstream. One of the processes is called chelation. And they can chelate blood and other things. You run the blood outside the body, you run it through these things, and they try to somehow or other get the heavy metals, the mercury and the arsenic and other things that build up that is bad for you, out. I'm among those who've had mercury fillings taken out of my teeth because that mercury outgasses. It's a heavy metal. It causes problems. You ever heard of the Mad Hatter? And various diseases, literally brain neurological issues caused by mercury. It's a neurotoxin. So is some of the crap in the... by the way, isn't that interesting? That's why they put it in vaccines. Mercury. All right. More magic. You want that stuff out of you. Well, one way to do it is with chelation. Another way, see if this doesn't sound at least plausibly similar, the living bird. This person takes the living bird, and he and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and he dips them, along with the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Life is in the blood. We know that. Scripture tells us that. We know that so much of what's going on here is somehow associated with the blood. All right, the blood is literally at the heart of your immune system, and it protecting you from some of these kind of things. Is it possible that something that is in this person, chelation-like, is somehow or other removed in the process of going through this cleansing, and then it goes into what? The living bird. Via the blood of the bird that was killed in the running water. And I'm not suggesting that I think this is true or not. I'm just suggesting that when it comes to things that we look at and step back, and remember, you got people in this society today that believe that 2 + 2 = 5, two men can have a baby. Come on, folks. Them are idiots. We're talking about something that I just simply can't prove. But I'm at least open to the possibility. Sprinkle upon him that is be cleansed from the Zara'at 7 times and pronounce him clean. Then let the living bird go in the open field. Now, what does chelation do? What is casting out of demons do? Essentially, it's saying there's something in your body. Shouldn't be here. You can't see it. Guess what? That describes about 90% of modern technology. You can't see electrons. You can't see software running in a machine. You can't see the EM waves that are propagating through you, microwaves, VHF signal. You can't see any of that, and yet we know it's real, and I can measure it. Is it that far-fetched to think that a living bird could somehow carry something away? That there's something in our blood that can be cleansed from us? And that when the cleansing is complete, it goes into this living bird, and he gets let go into the open field. Why is it a clean bird? Why can't it work with a crow? I don't know. But I do know that the scripture is extremely specific here. And, there are certainly stranger things going on that we accept routinely. And that doesn't count the field of bioengineering and bioweaponry that we understand. That are happening all the time. All right. Let me pause there and ask any questions or comments on anything so far? Yeah, I see comments on the screen. Comments on the screen about the Mark of the Beast. Mark of the Beast is probably a biotechnology. There was a time when, 20 years ago, I thought it was an RFID chip, and now I realize that's ancient technology compared to so many of the other things that are being touted nowadays as the Mark of the Beast with the nanotech and the nanobots and so forth. The point is, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff that is has been called alchemy and witchcraft and so forth. Some of it truly evil, and I don't doubt that that is precisely what's going on with bioweapons engineering, that it is truly satanically evil. It does not mean, however, that it doesn't work. Does not mean, however, that it's not capable of killing people. Hydrogel is another one, and there's a lot of terminologies you'll see used in here. Again, I guess the point that I want to try to make is we are at a place where, and this is particularly galling to me as an engineer, right? For the longest time, I worked in I worked at IBM in what was called advanced technology, and my job was to go out and talk with the people at the we used to call it the foreskin of technology, the bleeding edge of technology, in the labs at San Jose Research and IBM, and in Yorktown Research, people that were doing at that point cutting edge speech technology and continuous language speech recognition. Well, now you can get it in cell phones. In those days, it was a pipe dream. And we used to talk about a level of computational power that would bring IBM's biggest supercomputer to its knees. Answer, you can hold it in your hand nowadays. These are, well, technologies. Even when I was, getting paid to do advanced tech work, would have been considered virtually indistinguishable from magic. Except ultimately, we would have said, hey, okay, in those days, we had what was called micron technology or submicron technology. Now it's nanometer technology. But so it's 1,000 times smaller and therefore more powerful. But ultimately, we could project simply based on Moore's law and some other things what was going to happen. But when it comes to some of the things in bioweapons engineering, honestly, that was way, way beyond the nightmare science fiction stuff of those days. So again, it galls me to think that there are things that are going on that even as an engineer, I look at and I go, that's just, I won't tell you what it stands for, but the acronym was FM. Second word was magic. Okay, that's just nothing but FM. Answer, well, FM is now common. It's nasty stuff still, but it's now common and it's being injected into people. So again, in all of this, and here is the there are some other things. I see the comments about time travel and you name it. It boils down to this, and this is the both the good news and the bad news. And I've kind of alluded to it. I've certainly talked about elements for as long as I've been doing Torah teaching and Midrash and so forth. Part of that is I firmly believe from looking at prophecy that we are going to see a time, and I believe we're almost there, when essentially so much is going to get to be so nasty and so evil. By the way, the communists have talked about this for years, the pincher's theory, pressure from above, pressure from below. How do you get people to cave? How do you destroy them? You can read The Psychology. You can read MK Ultra. It's about convincing people that 2 + 2 = 5. You just plain blow them away. You destroy their ability of their brain to connect, to use logic, and to discount things that are bogus. So they start to believe the lie. Well, can you also simply pressure them into killing themselves? Sure. A lot of ways to do that. We've seen it. And we got people killing themselves in mass, usually after they cut off their genitalia, before they even know what they're for, and then a few years later realize, I'm never going to have a life. Isn't it sad? This is what's being done, folks. It's part and parcel of a bigger equation. The point is, I think we are prophetically seeing where the Creator says, look, you want to go after all these fake gods? I'm going to show you where this leads. You want to worship this, you want to worship that, you want to worship American Idol, you want to worship the great God Fauci, you want to worship at the altar of fiat fake money, you want to believe all this crap, you want to believe 7 impossible things before breakfast, actually it was 6 in through the looking glass. Well, then I'll let you, says the Creator. And when the time comes, you go call into those fake gods and see if they heal you. They won't. See if they protect you. They won't. See if they save you. They won't. Then what? Then, he's told us this, people will cry out to him. And he'll say, in that day, I'll turn my back. Matter of fact, he has already turned his back. So now what? Well, we are seeing, folks, what happens when people get what they've been asking for, and as a famous economist once said, they get it good and hard. And the Creator has set it up, and He has allowed it to happen. Why? Because it's the end game of the plan. It's the way that this battle between good and evil and the satanic anti-God forces, the adversarial forces, plays out. People make their choices and they see where it leads. And many, many, many will perish. There's a way that is broad and it leads to destruction. The way that's narrow, few there be that find it. He has warned us. See, I've told you this in advance. All of this we have been told about. Yep, He gave them over to reprobate minds. Isaiah 66, I quote it all the time. They have chosen that in which I do not delight, so I'll bring their fears upon them. We have been warned in every imaginable way, and now we're seeing it play out. So then what? Well, we get to this place where we're going to see all of these diseases, all of these bioweapons, all of this technology, all of this stuff that looks just like nothing but FM magic. Nasty, satanic black magic unleashed upon a world that by that time is, well, now already, so deserving of judgment that it'll make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a walk in the park. And then what? Well, ultimately, there is a what after. And after that, I think we can see it in Isaiah 3, at the end of Isaiah 3, and in the beginning of chapter 4. And that day, seven women will take a hold of one man. Why? Because there's a lot of dead men. And there are a lot of women that have been chastened that maybe now do have some shame, saying, take away our reproach. Okay, we see other examples in Scripture, but here's where I'm headed with all of this. I think there's going to come a time, and I'm simply encouraging us to be open to it, to be prayerful about it, to have and to pray that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, so that when the time comes and we say, you know, there's people that have been healed, they've survived, maybe they've lost all their hair because of nuclear fallout or whatever, but they've survived. Can we let them into camp? How do we know? Can't see what's in their bloodstream. Can't see their DNA. Can't tell if they're really human or not. Do we have something, anything in Scripture that might give us a clue as how to proceed? I'm going to say, yeah. This shall be the Torah of that person who has been so ashamed that is, I guess you'd call it a post-apocalyptic Metzorah in the day of his cleansing. Try the following. Okay, is this exactly what we do? I'm not going to claim to know that answer, but I do know the following. We study this to show ourselves approved. We look through the process. We begin to say, what are some of the common elements, right? I mentioned some of them. Right ear, right thumb, big toe, blood. Something about that that's important. It appears several times. Well, there are several similar things. We can begin to see a process. Why those three things, right? I don't know. If I was asking myself the question, if you were going to have something that was going to ooze out of somebody that they were going to be cleansed by, and you wanted somehow or other to find the places, the extremities in the body where it might go, right ear, right thumb, big toe. I don't know. Again, I'm not claiming to have all the answers, just simply to say that the Bible does, that it's here, and that if we will study this and understand it, and most importantly, just remember when the time comes that this is here for us and that it's been available. I don't expect any of us will actually, you know, at some point in the future say, I remember, here's the answer, here's what we got to do. Okay, but what we might do is to say, okay, if I can remember the Scripture, maybe I had to commit it to memory because probably Biden's minions would have had all the physical copies destroyed, and they can always, with AI, they can alter the internet. Bible will tell us all kinds of things when they've rewritten it with Bill Gates' AI. The point is, if we can then begin to connect some of these dots, and this has been my experience, certainly I can testify this personally, over the years, as I see things play out, and I begin to, your brain begins to make connections and you see patterns, I will go back and I'll remember a verse and I'll say, you know, I remember something exactly like that from some completely different place in the Scriptures. Where is it? Thankfully, I can go online today. I may not be able to do it then. But I can look up those words and I can find them, and I can find them in the Hebrew. I can pull out my hard copies and I can begin to make the connections and say, look at that. Here's a pattern I didn't see before, but now it practically leaps off the page at me. So again, that is the thing I'm encouraging folks to be aware of. If you study, if you approach these things, and you don't skip over stuff in the Scripture because you say, what's the point of a Metzorah? Got none of these. The process is stupid. I don't care about it. I'll skip over it. Well, don't. Because when the time comes, you may very well find that there are things like this, and I almost tend to think the more likely you are to say, this will never matter, the more likely it is to be a matter of life and death. So just bear that in mind and continue to pray about it. Okay, I don't see any questions. Let's close in prayer then. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. I've always come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for those things in your word that we look at and we just plain don't see how they matter. But we know that there is no idle word in your scripture, that your instruction is for us and for our blessing, and that there is a blessing just for studying it. And we pray, Abba, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help us to understand these things, even if they don't seem to matter today, that we will remember, that we will bring to remembrance at the time when it does matter. We pray that we will be there, that we will be found doing your work when you return, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, that we would be ready for all of these in this time and in the times that lie ahead. Help us, Abba, to come out, to be separate. Give us your protection, your guidance. We keep praying, Father, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear even those things that we cannot see now and cannot hear, that might be out of our understanding, beyond our ken, but that we will need to see and hear and understand. Give us the spiritual eyes, whatever eyes it takes in understanding, in accord with your word, that we would be able to do the things, the miracles, the tasks that you have already told us, that greater things even than we can read in this book, we will do. Help us to be ready for all of that. Give us your protection. Guide us to and help us to be witnesses. Help us to not keep silent. To be bold. To speak your truth boldly. Help us to be ready for the meetings that you have set up for us. To be ready in season and out to give an answer to those who ask us. And let there be lots who ask, Abba, while there is still time. Guide us in all these things, we pray, for you are King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our salvation, our help in times of trouble, our Master. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our Healer, Yahuwah Rapha, our Banner, Yahuwah Nisi, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so with that, nope, no additional questions. Just to kind of answer some of the comments, and I'm in general agreement with some of the things I see there, whether it's Pfizer or Moderna or some of the pieces of things that people are recognizing. There is so much evil and so many of these things that have been plotted for so long. I have found for decades now, the more you study to show yourself approved, the more you understand about the real law, about what was law back when we had a rule of law in this country and how far we've moved away from it. I didn't even mention what the Senate, the scumbag traitors have done this week in the Senate, essentially saying, Mayorkas, you can commit treason. Great, dude! Do it, man! Bring them millions in. We're going to protect you. We got your sorry ass. We won't let anything happen to you because you're fixing to kill lots of people and we're behind you. And the Senate are a whole bunch of scumbag slime that put their hand on a Bible and lied. They are guilty of treason too, folks. If you didn't hear it in the wee of the night, they passed the Let's Screw the Fourth Amendment into Non-Existence Act. And they basically said, we're with the House too on this one. The hell with the whole concept of being free of illegal search and seizure. You peons, we're listening. We make the Stasi look like pikers. All right, so over and over again, you watch the show trial with Trump. Okay, Trump goes to literally spend tens of millions of bucks to fight a bogus charge that is way past the statute of limitations. It was a misdemeanor anyway. And what do they want to do now? Call it a felony. Screw the statute of limitations. We're going to rig the jury, put on a show trial, and charge you for something which is not a crime while we let the real traitors make war on the United States and kill people by the tens, hundreds of millions. Isn't that special? Oh, yeah, and we're going to take Trump's Secret Service protection away, too. They want to do that. It just all is to show people, look, you peons, if we want you dead, you're dead. And there's nothing you can do because we're your gods. Well, you know what, folks? They're not. And that's the point. Do we know who we serve? I guarantee you, if you do not know who you serve, you are not serving the God of the Bible. You are not serving the right one. You are serving Hasatan. And there are those who do that are legion today. So it's a time where it has never been more blunt and never been more important that we clearly understand who we serve and, yeah, that we withdraw consent to from those that are nothing but minions of Satan walking in men's shoes. All right, let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'adishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichoneka, Isa Yahuwah panavaleka, V'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, omein. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.